Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love to all of us, Lord. Sometimes we don't even appreciate what you've done for us, and we thank you, Lord. We just pray for John, Phil, and Brian, Lord. Pray that you might be with them, that you just might help the physicians as they do what they need to do. Lord, we pray you just might be with our speaker this morning. We thank you for him, for his willingness to come and to preach to us. Lord, I pray you might be with him. Lord, we just pray for our church at this transition time, that you might be especially near us, and that leading us in the way we should go, Lord. Just we thank you for this time. Pray you just might be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Children, you can leave to go to children's church. Good morning. My name is Brett Thoman. I'm one of the lay pastor elders at Calvary Severance. So great to be with you guys this morning. A real privilege and a joy to be here. We live just around the corner, actually, my wife. We have five kids. All five of them did Awana here and learned so much Bible through the ministry of this church. So so grateful for this church and what it's meant to our family. So just really appreciate you guys and the chance to be here. I'm going to be in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. You can start turning there and keep your finger there. Last time I was here, I really appreciated, as I was preaching, and as I referred to the verses, you guys were just right in it, just all about wanting to see for yourselves what the Bible has to say. And so I pray that's a reality this morning also. So we'll be there in a moment. First, I want to tell you about a man that I heard about who had a wealthy brother who had made a lot of money in the oil business. So this man received from his brother for Christmas a brand new car. He came down from his office one day in the parking garage, and he was going to get in his car, and there was this boy there. I was 8 or 9 or 10-year-old boy, just admiring the car and kind of rubbing the fender just loving that car. And he looked up at the man and said, "Mister, is this your car?" And he said, "It sure is, son." He says, "Well, wow, what an awesome car." And the man says, "It is nice, yes. Actually, my brother gave it to me for Christmas." Little fellow backed up and said, "Seriously? Your brother gave it to you for Christmas? Oh, I wish I..." And the man waited for the words to come. "I wish I..." Now, how do you think he finished that sentence? How do you finish that sentence? Do you wish you had a brother who would give you a shiny new car for Christmas? Well, the boy said, "Sir, I wish I could be a brother like that." What did you say? "I wish I could be a brother like that." Well, which brother do you want to be? The brother who had the joy of receiving an extravagant gift, or the brother who had the joy of a generous heart? Probably all of us here know the joy of giving. We've had a taste of it, at least. And if you're like me, you need to be reminded of that. The title of the message this morning is The Joy of Generosity. It's the joy of generosity. Let me give you four quick thoughts on why I think this is such an important topic, and then we'll get into 1 Chronicles 29. So why is generosity such an important topic? Because God is by nature generous. God is by nature generous. God gave his son. That's how generous he is. In addition to everything else he's already given us, which is every good and perfect gift, it comes from him. He gave his son to be like God, to rightly reflect his image, who he is to the world. We must be generous. We must value generosity. And then second, generosity is important because generosity honors God. We give weight, we give honor to the things we spend our time and money on. The world will know what you value by how you spend your time and your money, by your checkbook and your calendar. Regardless of what you say or even what you might think, that the things you actually value, what you actually honor, what you actually give weight to are the things that you give your money to and your time to. And so when we give our time and money for the sake of God and his kingdom and making him known that he would be glorified, we honor him more than whatever else we might have done with our time and money. Three, generosity is important because a lack of generosity reveals a dangerous disconnect with the gospel. A lack of generosity reveals a dangerous disconnect with the gospel. Tim Keller describes the gospel this way. I think it's very helpful. He says, "We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." More sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the same time more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. I just love that as a basic expression of the gospel. But you can agree with that statement and you can be unmoved by it. You can give intellectual agreement to that statement, to the gospel, and be an unbeliever. And one of the ways you know it hasn't clicked for you is in the area of generosity. Is your hope and security and identity and joy in the God who gave his son? Or is your hope for happiness in having shiny new toys? Is your hope for security in a plump savings account or retirement account? Is your identity based on what you have and how much you hold? See, those are expressions of unbelieving hearts. And an unbelieving heart is dangerous for your eternity. And then four, joy is found in generosity. Joy is found in generosity. Maybe you've contemplated the word miser. You ever think about what it means to be a miser? The most famous miser, Ebenezer Scrooge, he's known for not being generous at all. And before his conversion, Ebenezer Scrooge was like all misers. He was miserable, miserable sometimes pronounced, right? Now, have you noticed this? Show me the most miserable, unpleasant to be around person, and that will be a person who holds very tightly to what they have. True joy is found not in having and holding tightly, but in giving, in generosity. There's a real simple formula being offered here. I expect every one of us understands at some level and also needs to be reminded of, at least from time to time. True joy is found not in having and in receiving, but in giving. And no surprise, Jesus, quoted in Acts 20:35, said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So what does it mean to be generous, and how do we get there? That leads us to our text, 1 Chronicles 29, where David is nearing the end of his life at this point in 1 Chronicles, and he's had it on his heart to build the temple, a dwelling for God in the midst of his people, to remind the people of Israel of the centrality of their relationship with God. In chapter 28, David has revealed that God informed him he will not be the one to build the temple. Rather, it will be his son Solomon. And so David begins to raise the resources that Solomon will need for the building project, to build the temple. So 1 Chronicles 29, 1 through 22. And I'll read. I'm in ESV. I don't know. I think he might be NIV, but should be very similar. "And David the king said to all the assembly, 'Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, and all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasury of my own, of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house, and for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold, and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Verse 6. Then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and the earth and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." Verse 14, "But who am I, and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here, offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." Verse 20, "Then David said to all the assembly, 'Bless the Lord your God.' And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord. And on the next day offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness." This is the very word of God, the holy, inerrant, and authoritative word of God. So what's going on here with David? Why is he so much about this temple that he is giving so lavishly and calling on others to give? Real simply, he is a man after God's own heart. God has chosen him, called him, set his affection on him. God in his mercy has forgiven him, blessed him, changed his life. Consequently, then David knows and loves God and wants the people of Israel to know and love God, to remember who God is, to remember all that he has done. Now, if we went back to 1 Chronicles 16. That's where David is bringing the ark to Jerusalem. The ark was a physical reminder of the power and presence and covenant of God with his people. And just to have a snippet of all that meant to David and his heart and why he's so passionate to know God and to make him known, I want to read for you 1 Chronicles 16:8. This is David's heart for the Lord. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually." I think you get a feel for David's worshipful heart that delights in the Lord. For him, the ark wasn't a relic. It wasn't to be a relic for anyone. It didn't have magical powers. It wasn't something that they were to use to conjure up God's favor. In these verses, you can see, if you read and study, that David's heart is for the people to have a relationship with God at the center of their lives, that they would give their hearts to him, that they would seek his face, that they would seek his presence, that they would know his joy and live in glad obedience to him. So that was 1 Chronicles 16. The ark was coming into Jerusalem. And now he's talking about the temple where the ark will be housed in the very center. He wants to build a house for the presence of God, to make the presence of God visible to Israel and to the world. And because of how great and awesome God is, it will have to be a glorious structure. And the beauty of it will be a powerful reminder that their great and glorious God is in their midst. And it will be a reminder to them, a call to them to turn to him. And so, with this great goal, this grand purpose, we see David's response to who God is and what God has done, and it's one of true generosity. True generosity, biblical generosity, giving of yourself, your time or your energy, your resources, for the sake of God's kingdom and God's glory. That's how I would define true generosity. It's giving of yourself for the sake of God's kingdom and God's glory. So I want to give you five distinctives of biblical generosity from our passage. Five distinctives. Number one, biblical generosity is for the glory of God. Biblical generosity is for the glory of God. God's glory is what this thing is all about for David. David wants God's glory to be made known. Verse 10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." David delighted in knowing and making known the glory of God. That's what his giving was all about. What about for us? What about for you? In your giving, is the purpose of your giving so that other people will know that God is great and glorious? Or is it more important for others to think that you are great and glorious? A guy came to worship service one Sunday, a church where they had a box in the back. They didn't pass the offering baskets as you did this morning, but they had a box where you could put your offering. And this guy, he was a visitor, first time there that Sunday, and before the service started, he called out and said, "Oh, hey, is this where the offering goes in this box right here? Is this where I should put my offering?" Someone said, "Yeah, that's where the offering goes," and he put his offering in the box. And the next Sunday, he came in and he said, "Oh, hey, is this where the offering goes in this box right here?" "Yeah, that's where the offering goes," and he puts. And the third Sunday, he did it again, called out, wanting everyone to know that he was making an offering and putting it in the box. Just about his own glory, making sure everyone knew how great he was that he was giving. And I chuckle and I scoff and I shake my head. And then I worry, is there a lot of difference between him and me? Maybe I just know better than to so outwardly draw attention to myself. Because I have flashes of that impulse as well, wanting people to know I'm a giver or I serve in this way and that. That's the same wicked heart that wants others to see me and think I'm awesome rather than to see God and know that he is awesome. Why do I serve? Why do I give my time and money? Is it so that people will think of me a certain way? Or is it so that people will look at God a certain way? Recognition or accolades or glorifying God, those are our options. And I would argue if you're not giving for the glory of God, you're not giving. You're just purchasing the approval of others with the way you use your money. Second distinctive of biblical generosity. Biblical generosity is giving with no strings attached. Giving with no strings attached. In verse 2 and 3, you can see David here. David just gives. He just uses his resources for the building of the temple. From his personal treasury, verse 3, he gives. He gives freely from an upright heart, verse 17. He has no ulterior motives here, no expectation of repayment, no hidden agenda. It's a gift. He's not getting it back. It's gone out from him, and for it, no one owes him anything. No person owes him. God does not owe him. I heard a guy say this one time. He was mad at our lead pastor. There was some conflict, and he said, you know, my tithe pays your salary. So really, you work for me, and there was that time you weren't there for me when I needed you the way I needed you to be there, and so I'm leaving the church. And he left. Well, he may very well have been writing checks to the church. He may have been giving 10% of his income. But was he giving? I don't think he was giving. He was paying his workers. He was paying, in this case, a pastor. And when the pastor didn't do what he was paying him to do, he went to find another pastor to work for him. Right? He had strings attached. I know another guy who regularly led worship through music. He volunteered regularly, week in and week out. And then he got in a situation where times were tough financially. He needed some money. And then he felt like the church owed him for all the times he had led music. Oh, but wait, what was he volunteering? Giving of his time? Or was he actually working and saving his timesheet to cash in at a later day when he needed it? Biblical generosity has no strings attached. So if by giving someone now owes you something, you're not really giving, by definition. And sometimes we have this mentality, I've served this person, I've helped them in some way, done something for them, given them something. Now I find myself in need, I'm going to cash in some chips. You know this saying, cashing in chips? That means I've done something for you, now you should do something for me. I've got chips, I'm going to use them to call in this favor. And that might be an okay arrangement, but it's not giving and it's not generosity. Rather than giving, it's actually purchasing a future favor by how I use my time and money now. It's giving with strings attached. Third distinctive of biblical generosity comes from a recognition of God as the owner of everything. Recognizing God as the owner of everything. Going back to the chips that we want to cash in for favors. The big question about the chips, do you believe you have chips to cash in with God? Have you served God, served the church, served people, given of your finances, been a good person even, and now God owes you for that? Because of all you've done for God, do you at some level believe God should do something for you in return, bless you financially, answer your prayer for healing, grant you the promotion you've been seeking, whatever it is? Does God owe you a favor? Could God possibly owe you a favor? Could God possibly owe you anything? Verse 11, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Verse 12, wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Verse 14, everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Verse 16, Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. What's true for them is true for us, isn't it? We have only what comes from his hand. Whether that be material blessings, gifts and abilities, work ethic, character qualities. It's all from his hand. So how could we ever acquire chips? If there was such a thing as chips that we could use to purchase favors, how would we get the chips in the first place? We don't have anything of our own. Everything is on loan from God. It's like someone borrows your car, and then when they bring it back, you don't pay them for it. It's still your car. It was your car the whole time. Same thing with everything we have from God. It's still his. We are stewards of it. So the resources they gave, they were God's resources in the first place. They were just on loan from him. They were a gift to be stewarded. But not only was their money a gift from God, so was their generosity. The fact that they were able to be generous, that was a gift as well. That was an even greater blessing in some sense at least. David says, "Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" David of all people says, "Who am I? Who am I?" If anyone has earned anything, it would have to be David, wouldn't it? I mean, he killed a lion, killed a bear, took on the giant that no one would fight and beat him, plays the harp. Saul couldn't kill him, though he tried. David defeated enemy after enemy by his talents, by his athletic ability, by his mental brilliance, by his perseverance. And he was king of Israel during its zenith as a nation. And David's not claiming to have earned anything. He's not claiming that he's owed anything because of it. "Who am I?" he says. God owes him nothing. Because it's all a gift from God. His talents, his abilities, his opportunities, his victories, all from God, given to him. We give him but his own. "Who are my people?" he says. "Who are my people to give like this?" They are people who have been liberated from bondage. Liberated from bondage to earthly treasures and set free for the joy of generosity. And their generosity, again, not a chip they can use to cash in a favor. Rather, it is yet another gift given to them for their own joy and for God's glory. Yet another thing to be thankful for. But that joy is missing when we have an ownership mentality, when we keep score of what we give so we know how much God and others might owe us. Joy is missing when that happens. Randy Alcorn says this in his book, The Treasure Principle. He says, "Many years ago, I had a new portable stereo, back when those were cool. I loaned it to our church's high school group for a retreat. It was returned beat up, and I admit, it bothered me. But the Lord reminded me it wasn't my stereo, it was his, and it had been used to help reach young people. Who was I to complain? Back then, the material possessions I valued most were my thousands of books. I loaned them out, but it troubled me when they weren't returned or came back looking shabby. Then I sensed God's leading to hand over all the books to begin a church library. I later looked at the names of those who checked them out, sometimes dozens of names per book. I smiled, realizing that by releasing the books, I had invested in others' lives. Suddenly, the more worn the book, the happier it made me feel. My perspective totally changed." Don't we just all know this experience of life being sucked out of us when we hold tightly to what we have as if it is ours? But when we see that it's actually God's, it makes sense that it should be used for a greater purpose. It's actually liberating to recognize God as the owner of everything. Fourth distinctive of biblical generosity. Biblical generosity is giving that is willing. Giving that is willing. Verse 9. "Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord." They weren't coerced. They weren't guilted. They weren't forced. They gave willingly, freely, gladly. They gave because they wanted to, not because they had to. And you probably know the alternative. you've been guilted into giving or serving in some way, coerced into doing it, and there's no joy in that. You're at the grocery store, and the clerk asks you if you would like to donate a dollar to starving children. What kind of a monster wouldn't give a dollar for starving children, right? You feel that, and this person is there with you, staring at you. So if you give a dollar, in those instances, very often it is under coercion. Do you really have to explain that you're not confident how much your dollar is actually going to the starving children? But the alternative is to be thought a terrible person by the clerk standing there, or the people behind you, or whoever's around. Or you go to pick up takeout at the restaurant, and as you go to pay, you're told, well, there's going to be a question at the end before your payment will go through, and you realize, this is where I'm supposed to fill in a tip. Used to be, a tip was an expression of appreciation for generous, for excellent service, an opportunity to be generous. For me, it doesn't feel like that anymore in those kind of situations. Particularly, you're getting takeout. You had no service. Feels like it's expected, though, and in many cases, it has become a fee you pay to not feel guilty or awkward in this situation. And just, this is me, maybe it's not you, but those instances have become occasions for compulsion and coercion, not for generosity. But these people in 1 Chronicles are a picture of what it is to be liberated. They are now not under compulsion. Liberated means formerly enslaved, now free. Free to give. Liberated from bondage to their money and the shallow, temporary, superficial pleasures it could bring them. They gave wholeheartedly. Literally, it's shalom-hearted. Shalom being the absolute fulfillment that comes from God, peace with God. They had a superior treasure. They could give their earthly treasures because they had one far better that they could never lose, and to give the lesser treasure for the sake of the superior treasure only increased their joy in the superior treasure. You remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus knew what he was asking. He knew what the man's problem was. His loves were disordered. He loved money more than anything. It was out of order. So he went after the heart of the man. He wanted him to know eternal life and the true joy that comes with it. Luke 18, he said, sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad. Not joyful, sad, for he was extremely rich. Sad because he valued money and possessions more than treasures in heaven, more than eternal pleasures. But contrast the rich young ruler with the man in Matthew 13:44. The man who finds treasure hidden in a field. And in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has so that he can buy the field with the treasure. He gives all that he has. He does it with joy because what he's gaining is infinitely better. We see that in the Israelites on this occasion. So smitten by the grace and love and glory and greatness of God. So satisfied in God as their great reward that they could give generously and freely because they wanted to. And think about how God is glorified when people serve him and give to his kingdom purposes with glad hearts, when they give willingly and joyfully. People who don't know God can see that and say, how awesome must their God be that they would give so generously and willingly and freely? How awesome must their God be? Likewise, begrudging submission, reluctant giving actually dishonors God. What do we say about God when it's a chore to give? When we don't want to serve, but we will do it because it's our duty. What does the world say when they see that? Sign me up. No, they say, that's what I thought. No, thank you. So when my giving and serving is not willing and joyful, I need to repent of that. I'm not glorifying God. I'm not reflecting how awesome it is to live as one of his children. I'm not connecting deeply with who he is and what he's done. I'm missing the gospel. And finally, five, biblical generosity starts and ends with an understanding of the grace of God. Biblical generosity starts and ends with an understanding of the grace of God. Notice David's generosity, verse 3. He says, moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasury of my own of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. He's giving his treasure. Not giving some of his treasure. He's giving it all. 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of silver. What is that? Do we know what that means? Well, someone suggested that we're talking about roughly $5 billion in today's money. $5 billion. So this isn't a billionaire giving away a few thousand or $100,000 or $1 million. He is giving it all. And then the people responded to the king's gift, verse 6. Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands, the hundreds, the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. In response to the gift of the king, the people gave generously, freely, and joyfully. The king gave all that he had. And in response, his people gave willingly and generously, not for the king, not for their kingdom, for God's kingdom. They gave to the Lord. So fast forward to another king who would give everything. Another king, though this one had infinitely more to give. King Jesus, deity, and gave up his throne, came to the earth. He created, subjected himself to those whom he had created, gave up the intimate communion he had known with the Father from before time to die a criminal's death at the hands of his subjects, no less, so he could pay sin's penalty. Believers, you had no chips. You had rebellion. You had indifference, ingratitude, disobedience, guilt. The cross is what you deserved. Separation from God for all eternity is what you had coming. And God gave his Son to take your place. And his gift, his grace, frees us for generosity. How do we respond to the king who gave everything? Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And NIV says, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, how generous should we be? What is an appropriate response to God's mercy? How much should I give in view of God's mercy? All of it, right? I should give all of it. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Give your whole life. Give him every area of your life. Offer him your surrender. That's the only appropriate response to his mercy. He doesn't want just a percentage of what you've got. He doesn't want just an hour of your Sunday. He's calling for all of it. If you give a tithe, that is awesome. A tithe is great. The other 90% also belongs to God. You've given a chunk of your time to be here this morning. The rest of your week also belongs to Him. So whether it's your time or your money or your energy, the question is not how much do I owe? The question is, God, what do you want me to do with the resources you've entrusted to me? God, what do you want me to do with this day that you've given to me? God, how should I spend the energy you've given to me? And it can be a scary thing to give God a blank check, so to speak. Can he be trusted? Yes, he can be trusted. He did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. How will he not along with him graciously give us all things? That's from Romans 8:31. Let's pray. So King Jesus, we worship you. We acknowledge that everything we have is a gift from you. Everything we can do is because of you. You've blessed us in so many ways. Most of all, you've blessed us with the gift of your blood, that we can be forgiven and know you for eternity, to have eternal pleasures, enjoying you and your presence forever. I just pray that you grant us eyes to see the glory that that is, the greatness of your presence and the joy that we will have forever, and the emptiness of living for temporary joys and material pleasures here. Help us to live for greater joy, and we will give you all the thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.